Going to be dealing with the end of John chapter 1, but Erwin mentioned, this week on Friday I'm going to be going with a group of, I think there's 22 of us, to Guatemala, and we're going to be working in a couple of villages, El Triunfo, I can't even speak English, let alone Spanish. And Los Tiestos. These are a couple of small villages that are on the, small towns, not villages, that are on the Pacific side of Guatemala. It's interesting, if you look at a map of Guatemala, you'll see cities in the interior. You don't see anything on the Pacific coast. I'm not sure why. This the group I'm going with is from Woodsley, started out of a church in Woodsley. It's called Guatemala Hope. It actually originated with some Guatemala refugees who went home to Guatemala in 1980 and saw the terrible condition their village had been in. The villages basically had been located to this area during the civil war that was going on in Guatemala for years. And so this group called Guatemala Hope has been working in these two villages doing things like infrastructure, putting water in, education. Schooling is covered in Guatemala up to grade 6. After that, you have to pay for it, and nobody has money. So they're currently subsidizing 32 students beyond grade 6 and helping in the school there. There's a group there right now that are doing infrastructure and education. They also do small business loans, and once a year they do a medical trip. So I'm part of a group of, We go down with a cook and nurses, and we have a respiratory technician because there's all kinds of respiratory problems because the people cook over open fires, and we have a pharmacist and a nurse practitioner and myself. And it will be very busy. It'll be very hot. I was looking at the weather forecast. Today it's going to be a high of about 92, but it feels like about 105. I don't like heat. I don't like sweating. So, and where we're going to be is, I actually pointed out last week, I said down here, but it's not. It's up here, but the difference along this coast is about 200 kilometers, so it's not too far away. So I appreciate your prayers for that. And like I said, we leave Friday and we come back the following Monday. So we've been looking at the Gospel of John, and I'm mentioning this for the third week, the themes in John. And we're going to be reading in John chapter 1. You can open up your Bibles there, but the scripture we're going to be referring to will be on the overhead. But you might just open your Bible, because there will be something I want you to look at in John chapter 1. But the themes we see in John's Gospel, of light and darkness. And if you read the first letter of John, you'll see that same theme coming through, light and darkness. Jesus is described as light and of life. And if you think of those I am statements that are in John, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And this is how John portrays Jesus. Jesus is misunderstood, and as we follow Jesus' life through the Gospel of John, he becomes more alone, more isolated, more misunderstood, until he is finally crucified. And then we know the rest of the story. He rises from the dead. We're going to just read the first couple of verses. And as I'm just reading this, we've read it before. I want you to think of those themes, light and darkness, light and life, being misunderstood. In the beginning was the Word. Let's just stop there again. We took last week, I don't know, sometime. It doesn't help what the speaker forgets when he talked about it. The word is logos. John was written in the town called Ephesus. Logos is a philosophical term that actually originated in Ephesus 500 years before, and it's a philosophical concept of the sum total of everything as an abstract idea. So John has that phrase, but when we talked about this, we talked about not that he was drawing on the Greek philosophy concept of logos, but he was talking about in in the Bible, it being the Word of God, that Jesus is the one who spoke the world into existence. And if you think in Hebrews, some of you will remember the verse that goes, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So when we see this, the Word of God, just have that idea in your mind of Jesus as being the outspeaking creation of God, or the Creator who spoke through His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And that's as far as we're going to read right now. The first thing that we see is the first character we see introduced in the story is John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. He came to tell Jesus, to tell the people in Israel that somebody was coming. And in the first chapter, we see John repeatedly saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one who is coming. I'm the one who's just pointing towards him. And the reason he did that was in Ephesus, as well as other areas, there were people who worshipped John the Baptist as the Messiah. So when you understand where John the disciple wrote the gospel, that he wrote it in Ephesus, you can understand what it's talking about. And just a little aside, whenever you read the name John in the book of John, it's never referring to the disciple named John. He doesn't refer to himself by name at all. So, we see John the Baptist denying that he is the Christ. And Mock Bell was telling me that he has a guy he knows who is a, and we told you about this group called the Mandeans, who still currently feel that John the Baptist was the Messiah. So that's interesting that that continues through to this day. We talked about this last week, John the Baptist's strange question. And the question is, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And the reason we said that this was a strange question was when John the Baptist was inside his mother's uterus, in utero, when she was 6 months pregnant, he recognized Jesus at that time. And his whole life was spent preparing people for Jesus to come. So why would John suddenly not know who Jesus was, and why would he suddenly be confused about who Jesus was? Well, the answer is, if we read in that first verse, that John the Baptist was in prison at this time. He was put in prison for doing exactly what God told him to do. So life wasn't going the way he expected. And if we think about it, Jesus the Messiah wasn't acting the way that John the Baptist expected. John's in prison. He knows he's going to die. Jesus is performing miracles. Couldn't he save John the Baptist? So John has these questions that arise in his mind. And Jesus is not who we make him to be. And one time when Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders, he talks about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of the building. And he uses this he says this about himself. He who falls on this stone, meaning himself, will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now, we read that and we interpret it as the rejection of Israel and Israel being destroyed in AD 70, which it was. But what about the part where we fall on the stone? And I think because we don't know who Jesus is, and we think we do, and we create a Jesus that isn't really him, we will be broken by that stone. So I'll give you an example from my own life just this past week. of how we misunderstand who God is, misinterpret events. So this week, I'm getting ready to go to Guatemala. And in my line of business, there is a huge amount of extra work to do before you go away. So Wednesday morning, I'm at the hospital doing rounds, and I'm getting an episode of vertigo. Now, I've had this two other times. It's the only time I've ever canceled my work day. It was because I was spinning, and I couldn't function, and I was about to throw up. And so I go, okay, if I cancel my morning, what am I going to do? I have no other time to put who I'm going to see this morning. So I end up canceling my morning, and I end up managing to rearrange everything, and I get to the office in the afternoon. My mom comes into the office to see the nurse practitioner in our office. She's got shingles, just started on her forehead. So the next day I go see my mom, and she's just she's fallen apart. She's a disaster. She's not eating. She's rolled up in a ball in bed, and she's not functioning at all. My dad's at home. And so that night, while Gail and I are lying in bed, I'm musing to God about, okay, I'm supposed to speak this Sunday. I'm supposed to go to Guatemala. Why is all of this happening? John the Baptist is in prison, and he says, are you the Christ, or is there somebody else? Because in my brain, in our thinking that most of us have, because I'm doing these things, things should go smoothly, right? I think I'm supposed to go to Guatemala. I didn't wake up one morning and, you know, have a map of Guatemala drop down on the bathroom mirror as I'm shaving, but I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm just can't figure out what God's doing, because God doesn't work the way that I think he should. And God doesn't work the way that we think he should. And until we accept the way that God works, we're going to repeatedly fall on that stone and be broken. The other part of the equation that many of us have forgotten is things we do will be opposed. And so we have an enemy who will oppose our every action that we do to move closer to God. The last thing he wants is for us to move into deeper intimacy with the Father. So he will act against us in everything. Am I saying that my mom's shingles is caused by Satan? I don't know. I don't have an answer. Is my dizziness on Wednesday morning, which fortunately is gone, is that caused by Satan? I don't have an answer for that. Is the fact that I, in my brain, I'm thinking, well, when they tell me how many people I'm going to see, I'm thinking, I can handle that. Is God saying to me, you need to be dependent on me? Which suddenly I absolutely have to be, because all of these things totally out of my control are happening. So he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. We have to let God be who he is, not who we have made him to be. So much of our lives, God is really a good luck charm. If I do the right incantation, he will do what I expect him to. And we go through our lives, we don't realize it, but we really do. We go through our lives with this attitude of, well, I raised my kids the way they're supposed to be. Why have you let me down? As I always think about, I mean, Adam and Eve were raised by pretty good parents. They kind of didn't turn out the way that they were supposed to. But this is how we think about God. I keep repeating this because after speaking about this on Sunday, I'm saying to God, you're not going through with your part of the bargain. Well, I don't even have a bargain with God. Anyhow, we'll move on. So we're looking at the disciples. And again, I've got the verses up here just to set the stage. As this all this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So what we're going to talk about today takes place not in Galilee, where most of the Gospels take place, but down the Jordan River, almost at the Dead Sea, near Jericho. There's a town there called Bethany. There's also a town called Bethany that's right near Jerusalem that Jesus is in at the end of his life. But we're in a different area. It's currently now in Lebanon. I've never been there. My daughter was there back in April. But there's a place that they believe is Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing, and that's where what we're going to talk about today takes place. The next day, John, and I put in John the Baptist. The Baptist is my wording here. But remember, in the Gospel of John, when it talks about John, it's not John the disciple. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what is a gospel? When we say the book of Mark, the book of Matthew, what is it? Reading the Gospels can be frustrating if you're looking for a historical biography. They're testimony. Gospel means good news. It's interesting, you can look it up on the internet. When Caesar Augustus was born, there was an announcement of his birth, and it said, "Good news. Augustus is born a son of God." When you read the Gospel of Mark, how does the Gospel of Mark start? The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark takes He takes that guy's birth announcement, and he takes that as the first sentence of his gospel. And if you lived in Rome, you would understand the meaning of that first sentence. It's a testimony to give us enough to believe. What does John say at the end of his gospel? These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I think that's what it says, something like that. Papias is one of the early church fathers who was a contemporary of John the disciple. Their lives overlap. And this is what he said about Mark's gospel. "Mark, who became Peter's interpreter, wrote accurately, though not in order, all that he remembered of the things said or done by the Lord." And in the Gospels, time is compressed. We will see the phrase "the next day." And we will see time seems to be not quite right. Is that a problem? when you think of the purpose of the Gospels, it's not. If you were thinking of them as a historical treatise, it may be a problem. So if you look in your Bible, some of you will have Bible headings. And it's John 1:35. You'll see a heading, and it will refer to Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, and Matthew chapter 4. It may refer to that. And those Bible headings represent parallel passages. I've got one, like my Bible's got that. Jesus' first disciples, and it's got these parallel passages. Well, the problem is the passages in Mark, Matthew, and Luke are not the same as what we read in John. And I'm just going into this so that you understand. The ones in Matthew, Mark, and Luke occur after John the Baptist, is in jail. That's his rapper name. There wasn't enough space to put Baptist, and I didn't have enough space on the screen. Just go along with me. Those occur after John the Baptist is in jail. When we read in John, it's John the Baptist who says to the two disciples, Andrew and some other guy, the Lamb of God. So these are two different events. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic means with one eye, look at Jesus' life, and they mainly take place in Galilee, and they are mainly the last 2 years of Jesus' life. John's account starts in Judea and has accounts that aren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John was well familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he wrote his gospel. He wrote things that they didn't necessarily have. So just so you understand, when you read, you go, well, why does it say it's the same thing when it clearly isn't? They're different events. So is there a discrepancy? Because we talk about the calling of the disciples in Mark and Luke and Matthew. So the reality is Jesus had been with the disciples multiple times before we read those accounts in Luke and in Matthew. When you read Matthew, it's like he'd never seen them before. But in John, we'll see how he was with them. But the reality is after the calling, the disciples didn't go home again. Jesus spent time with them. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishing. Jesus called them. That was the last time they went fishing till after he died. So that's just how you can understand that. At the calling that we read in Matthew and Luke, they just never went home. So we're going to go back into what we just read, but we're going to do it backwards. We're going to start with the last group, and then we're going to work towards the first group. So there's actually different groups of disciples that we read about in this end of the chapter of John chapter 1. We just read this, but I'm going to read it again. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So as I said, if you're reading the Gospels as a historical document, it can get a little frustrating because I don't really know, does this mean this took place in Bethany, the other side of the Jordan, or it took place in Galilee? Well, it's a five-day walk from Bethany, the other side of the Jordan, to Galilee. So I think this took place in Bethany near Jordan, and it means that all of these guys that we read about in the next few verses had come from Galilee in the north down to see John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was intensely popular in Israel. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip. He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida's up north in Galilee. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about the one about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. So let's stop there for a second. Nazareth was a tiny little town of a few people, and It would be like if you were in Toronto and you talked about Windsor. We know what that's like. Windsor? Can anything good come out of Windsor? Well, that's what this is. Nathaniel's from Cana. So he's talking about a nearby town, and his immediate reaction is, what prophet's going to come from Nazareth? So we'll come back to the text. When Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathaniel asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, Jesus said. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So we'll stop there. So you understand what's gone on. Philip gets Nathanael. Jesus meets Nathanael. Nathanael has kind of put Jesus down. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, here's a man without any guile. Nathanael says, how do you know? I saw you under the fig tree. That carries significance. The fig tree was where you sat under to meditate and to pray. The rabbis taught at that time you could not pray without praying for the coming of the Messiah. So Nathanael is set up by his act of praying under the fig tree to have his prayer answered when he meets Jesus, which is why we read that and we don't quite understand how does Nathanael come to this conclusion right away. One thing before we move on, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That ties into calling Nathanael a man with no guile, and it's an Old Testament reference, and some of you may know what it is, and if you don't, you can figure it out. Those who have turned the world upside down, the disciples turn the world upside down. We have no understanding of the difference that Christianity has made in the world because we live in what was a Christian nation. We all benefit from life under Christianity and how it just is a positive impact on everything. When you're reading in the Tuesday night Bible study in Luke, don't forget that Luke loves seeing things turned upside down, and it's Luke who wrote this in Acts, that the disciples have turned the world upside down. So we have Nathanael. We know nothing at all about Nathanael, except he was from Cana, and he went fishing after Jesus died, after the resurrection. When the disciples said, let's go fishing, he went with them. That's the only thing we know about him. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's called Bartholomew. Bartholomew means son of tollman. I understand that means plowman. One of the disciples, we know nothing about him. Philip, we know a little bit more about because of a couple of things when he's talked about in the Gospels. But we know nothing about him, and we know no reason on earth why Jesus chose him. If you're interested in management principles of Jesus, you want to know why did he pick these disciples? And what do we know about 1/12 of the disciples? Nothing, except his name, which the Gospels can't agree on. I don't know what that means, but maybe Nathanael wasn't picked because of his skill set. Maybe he didn't go through the hiring screening process of having his personality inventory done. What's that mean for you and me? Nathanael was one of the guys who changed the world. Andrew and Peter. So So we're going backwards. We're starting at the end of chapter 1 and we're working our way up a bit. Andrew and Peter. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and say, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." I'm just going to pause here. In the Gospel of John, you will see brackets. Messiah is the Jewish word for Christ. So John, writing to his Greek readers, will put a bracket in. And sometimes John will explain something that he knew, but his readers wouldn't, with these little brackets. So we've had several brackets in the passages we've read today. "We found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas.'" And again, the Greek translation is Peter, another bracket. Andrew gets Peter. What did we read first? Philip got Nathanael. Andrew gets Peter. Andrew had been with Jesus the day before, assuming it's consecutive days, and sometimes we realize the Gospels don't necessarily use the word day the way we do, but Andrew had been with Jesus the day before. Andrew gets Peter, Philip gets Nathanael. This is Jesus' method of evangelism. It hasn't changed. It was knowing Jesus that caused Andrew to want to get Peter. Jesus and Peter's first meeting. And he, that's Andrew, brought him to Jesus. That's Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word there for look is look intently. Jesus looked intently, look knowingly at Peter. This word is used in one other place where Jesus looked at Peter. I'll let you to figure it out yourself. But Jesus looks at who is going to become his best friend. And he looks at him and he says, "You're Simon. Now, you're going to be Peter." So here's the thing for you to think about. When did that transition of his name occur? There was a point in time when that actually occurred. It's not here. So there's three things for you to look up or to figure out. It's interesting, all the disciples had nicknames. Some of them had new names. The fall has corrupted all of us and everything about us. We are not who we were created to be. Sanctification. That's a phrase used to mean set apart. I think we don't understand what sanctification is. Sanctification is becoming who God intended us to be. I am not now who I was created to be. I'm under the fall, except that now I am a new creation. I have a new heart. I don't have my old sinful heart anymore. I have a new heart put within me. True holiness is becoming Christ or Christ-like. We think of holiness as being do's and don'ts. Holiness is becoming like Jesus. In Revelation, it says, "I will give a white stone with a new name written on it." You know, the fall has so corrupted us that our parents can't get our names right. I don't know what my name's going to be. There are times that people got their name, right? Saul became Paul. Simon became Peter. I don't think James and John became the Sons of Thunder. I think that was actually a nickname. But part of our recreation is someday we will actually know who we were meant to be. But our life right now is becoming who that is. And we're up to the first disciples. The next day, John, and I put in brackets the Baptist. That's me doing that, not John the author. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, which is 4 in the afternoon. So the Gospels give us enough information so that we can believe, but wouldn't you love to know what they talked about? Right? This is the first meeting of the disciples with Jesus. The first question Jesus asks these guys is, "What do you want?" I mean, if Jesus said to you, "What do you want?" What would your answer be? Wouldn't that be amazing if he came up to you today and said, "What do you want?" I think the answer they gave them was the right answer. "Where are you staying?" So they went where he was staying and spent that day with him. And then what happened the next day? Andrew got Peter. Jesus found Philip. Philip went and got Nathanael. Gail says, "I'm not so good at giving take-home messages." So what would be take-home messages for this? Well, the first thing is, Jesus used people who we know nothing about to change the world. All we know is their name, not their skill set, not their abilities, not anything like that. We're not who we were meant to be. Coming to Christ is the beginning of how we become who God intended us to be. All of us are in transition and changing. And that process should never end. I should be different now than I was 5 years ago. I should not be the same man as I was 20 years ago. If I am, I feel sorry for the people around me. And how much time have I spent with Jesus? I don't mean necessarily reading the Bible. Of course you got to do that. But just time sitting, like Gail and I did Thursday night, going, "Okay, what is going on? How much time have I spent doing that?" So I think that's three take-home messages. I think that's all we can handle. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you came to earth. You said, "What do you want?" And a couple of guys, not knowing what to say, said, "Where are you staying?" And you said, "Come and see." And they each went and got somebody else. And they turned the world upside down. Thank you that you did that. Thank you that you are wanting to use us without a requirement for a certain skill set or personality type. That you know who we are meant to be, and you want to guide us into who that is. Thank you for giving your life for us. Amen.